Amen. Hallelujah. You ready for the word this morning? The Lord spoke to us last week again, and we have a couple of those words at the back of the church that he spoke last week to us, so I encourage you to pick those up. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 28. I'll get there in a little bit, but Proverbs chapter 28 I want you to turn to. We've begun a series on righteousness. And there is so much in this, and I want to give it all to you every week, and I want to break it down to bite-sized nuggets at the same time. But I'm approaching it from a little bit different way than I have normally approached righteousness before. But we started out talking about two basic concepts. One, that we are arrows, that we are answers from God that are sent to the world. We are living epistles. The second thing that we're talking about is that our strength, the source of our strength, is not ourselves, it's not our natural abilities, it's not our intellect, it's not our giftings, but our strength comes from the righteousness of Christ. Everything flows from the righteousness of Christ in us, manifesting itself out. So we are answers, arrows sent to the world, but our power, that which we are to give out, is not look at me, but it's about look at God in me and look what God has done. It's His righteousness in us. Now, the first point that we made the other week was righteousness has an effect or has a power to change us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, and this is the basis that we're basing a lot of things on for this, it says, "For He," and for those of you that aren't familiar, I've been inserting the name of Yahweh in the name of God, because I think there's so many different understandings of who God is today. I want us to know it's Yahweh, the Hebrew God that we believe in. It is the God of the Bible, and His name, He said, is an everlasting covenant, an everlasting sign. He says, "My name shall be Yahweh." And we used to read and hear how Jews would not write the name of Yahweh, and they would not speak the name of Yahweh. And just here within the last couple of years, they dug up a thing over in Israel, and they have the name of Yahweh written. Big, big movement. So, and this was in a Christian tomb from the first century. They think it was in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. They think that's whose tomb it is. And they have the name of Yahweh inscribed in the tomb. And so, obviously, the early Christians spoke about Yahweh, because He's the Hebrew God. And because of Jesus, you know, Jesus said that I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. And if you ask anything in my authority, my Father who is in heaven will give it to you. Well, they weren't afraid to say the name of Yahweh because they knew God. They didn't have to worry about God being angry with them because Jesus had just forgiven them of all sin. So they knew that God is reconciling us to Himself. So they could say the name of Yahweh with knowing that as they say that name, that it draws Yahweh on the scene. And they don't have to worry about any repercussions. So we insert the name of Yahweh in our reading, particularly when when the text says Yahweh, it's interpreted Lord in capital letters, but it's Yahweh in the Hebrew, and specifically on those I use that. For Yahweh, this is my reading of 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For Yahweh made Him," Jesus, "who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Yahweh in Him," or in Jesus. Now think about this for a minute. I heard this last night. Bill Winston said it, and I was really, really struck by it. If God made you righteous, then you are not unrighteous. Now think about that. Yeah, I know God made me righteous, but you know, I'm still not worthwhile. No, wait. If God made you righteous, and we just read that He did, if God made you righteous, you're not unrighteous. Amen? Yeah. Do you catch that? You're not unrighteous. You're not unworthy. Why? Because God has made you worthy. You are no longer evil, wicked, because God has made you righteous with Him, with Himself. Now, this is the job description we have. If God has made us righteous, we believe God will do the work. See, I don't have to live righteous. Now, we're to be holy. We're to live. But I don't have to worry about becoming righteous. I have to believe that God has made me righteous and God will do the work. My job is to believe God will do what he said he would do. My job is not to force it to come to pass. See, this can work in the area of righteousness. I can't make myself righteous, but I can believe that God has done the work and will continue to keep me in that work. In the area of healing, I can't heal myself, but I can believe God will do the work. See, righteousness is learning how to rest in the work that God has already done. Now, when you got born again, let me back up, but when you got born again, you believed that God raised Jesus from the dead. You believed that Jesus ascended to heaven. You believed that Jesus was crucified with your sin. You believed that and trusted in the work of God that you're born again. Sometimes we didn't feel born again. Sometimes we didn't feel different, but we trusted. As we talked in Sunday school, we managed the decision to become born again, to accept Jesus Christ. We managed the decision and trusted God to do the work in us because we couldn't do it ourselves. Right. So if God made you righteous, you're not unrighteous. And I'm just trusting that work of God in me to complete the good thing that he started. Amen? Amen. So righteousness has that effect, that power to change us. Now, Jesus in John 5:24 said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." See, this is the power to change us. The righteousness, the work of righteousness, that we shall not come into judgment, but have passed from death into life. And all I have to do is hear and believe, and if I hear and believe, I have everlasting life. Notice he didn't say, if you hear and believe, we hope that one day you'll get it. Now, if you hope and believe, you have present tense everlasting life. It's not coming one of these days. I already possess it because I have heard and I believe. And by having everlasting life, I shall not come into the judgment that the world is coming into. Why? Well, in part because I've already been judged by God and he judged me righteous. He judged me sinless. He judged me as being clean. He has already judged me for these things, so I don't have to work at it. I have to believe that God has done the work that he said he would do. So we've been delivered from judgment. We've been delivered from condemnation that is coming on the world. Now, have you found Proverbs 28:1? I love this, and we're going to not so much come back to this in the scripture, but we're going to come back to this point multiple times in this message today. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Now, I've always focused in on the last part of that. You know, the righteous are bold as a lion, because God really dealt with me on that years and years and years ago. But I want to combine that with the first part that says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues." Now, there's a difference. There's a righteousness that has a boldness, and there's a wickedness that has fear. Wickedness causes you to flee, to worry, to fret, to fear when nothing's going on. Think about that. When no one's pursuing you, no one's after you, you just live in fear. Now, fear has a lot of different things. Fear causes you to live in a curse. Fear causes you to live in the shadow of this world, the circumstances of the world. Fear will cause you to do that, and it will rob you of your righteousness through inactivity. See, if you are concentrated on how wicked you are, how poor you are, how bad you are, on all your failures, that fear will cause you to be inactive, and you will continue to live in that fear rather than in the boldness of your righteousness. Boldness and Luke chapter 4, Jesus says that I've come to open the prison doors. Fear will cause you to stay in the prison even though the door's open. Fear will cause you to live in the shadow rather than come out and live in the light. through inactivity. I don't have to do anything to stay in the cell that Jesus has released me from. I don't have to do anything to continue living in darkness that God has brought me out of. But now boldness says I'm leaving the cell. Boldness says I'm going to get out of jail. You know, it's not just going to wave my card and say, I got to get out of jail free card. No, boldness redeems it. You know, in Monopoly, if you remember playing the game, you get out of jail free card when you land on a certain square. I think it's chance or something, and you say, "Wow, I got this card," but then if you land on the go to jail part of the board, you go to jail. Well, what are you going to do with that get out of free card? Hopefully, you use it. You redeem it, don't you? Now, what do you do when you redeem it? Do you leave your man in jail? No, you move him out. He's out of jail. But many Christians have a get-out-of-jail-free card, and they've never redeemed it. They're still living in the shadow. They're still living in fear because they don't know the righteous are bold as a lion. Well, I'm just being humble. No, it's stupid. If you're in jail and the judge says you're free, you can come out and say, well, I don't know if I can really believe the judge or not. I don't know if I can really trust him. I think I'll just stay here in jail because if I leave jail, he might be mad at me and he might put me back into jail because, no, that's stupid. You know, when they give you the handwritten note and say you're free, you don't stay in jail. You boldness causes you to act on what the judge has said. And God has already judged you through Jesus Christ that if you hear and believe, he has judged you to be free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, so the righteous are bold as a lion. People fear today. This is how intrusive fear has become. People fear leaving their homes. People fear crowds. Some people are afraid to drive their car, to touch doorknobs. We ran into a person the other day, I don't know who they were, but ran into this person at the Walmart, and they were getting a cart, and they were afraid to touch it. And I said, well, can I get a cart for you? No, I'm just looking for one of those hand wipes, because you just don't know who has touched these hand carts. Well, that's true. You don't. I mean, some kid could have sneezed on it. It could have flu. It could have tuberculosis. It could have mono. It could have AIDS virus. I mean, you could die from touching the handle on a cart. But I wonder if she treats her money the same way. Because the most filthy thing you can touch is money. Yes. In the natural. People carry that around. They drop it on the ground. They drag it through the sewers. They, you know, it's like, and if you want, you know, she's so worried about touching this, but see, people are afraid to touch doorknobs. They're afraid to touch this because, well, you just don't know where that's been. It's like, yeah, and I don't know where you've been either. You know, do you ever pet your dog or your cat? Do you know where they've been? Do you know what they've just done when they come up and lick your hand? Do you know what they just ate? I mean, there's all kinds of things to be afraid of. And there's people that are consumed by all of these fears. Fear begins to cut you off from people. Begins to build walls and barriers between you and others. I wonder what they think about me. I wonder if they like me anymore. I wonder why they didn't say hi and why they didn't hug. You can get into all these fearful things. Fear will keep you from following your dreams, the desires that you have, the wishes, the hopes. Fear will cause you to draw back and not pursue those things. Fear of what others think, fear of failure, fear of being exposed. There's all kinds of fear that we deal with, and yet it says the wicked flee when no one pursues. A lot of our fears are not based on reality. They're just based on perceptions or what could be or what might be. Most fears don't have a basis in reality. Now, the ones that do, you need to deal with it. But you still, if you're afraid, you'll hide then too. Now, what I want you to begin to see in this is that fear keeps you from acting in boldness. And I've been trying to figure out how to say this for a couple weeks now. But if you are not acting in boldness, in your righteousness, you are operating in your wickedness. Now, God has made you righteous in Jesus. But if you don't accept that righteousness, you will walk in fear, and you will walk as though you were wicked, and you will flee when no one pursues you. You will act as though you're guilty before anybody charges you, because you're not walking in righteousness. You are either walking in righteousness or wickedness all the time. And every time you draw back, that's not righteousness. If it's not righteousness, it must be the other. Even though I'm redeemed of it. Even though God has cleansed me of all unrighteousness. But see, if I'm not walking in righteousness, I'm not walking in confidence. I'm not walking in boldness. Do you understand? So although we are being charismatics and word of faith, hey, we're righteous. Righteous or bold as a lion, are you? Or are you still living in the shadow? Righteousness knows who you are in Jesus Christ and is bold about it. And don't turn here, but in Genesis 5:1, God told Abram, "Fear not, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." It says, your job is to not fear. Well, why should Abram not fear? Because God's telling him, if you hear and believe, I'm your shield. I'll protect you. I can live without fear because God is my shield. God surrounds me. God is with me. I can live and walk in boldness because I know that God is my exceedingly great reward. I can trust Him to get me not only out of it, but to cause me to bless in the midst of it. See, that when you know that, you can have boldness. You can have confidence because you know that these things won't come against you, but that God will help you even in the hard times. He's my confidence. He's my reward. He's my shield. Whatever comes against me or whatever fiery dart the enemy throws at me, I've got a shield already about me, and His name's Jesus Christ. And boldness, righteousness, will give you that boldness, that confidence that I don't have to fear. I don't have to be afraid of what people think. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." See, it's the fear of death that puts you in bondage. Jesus came to break that. It says in verse 14 that Jesus came to destroy him who had the power of death, and he who has the power of death keeps us in bondage. So Jesus has already destroyed the thing that you're afraid of. He's already taken the teeth out of the lion's jaws that seeks to devour you. He's already defeated him, the devil. Now, again, in Revelation 1, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Again, he said, I've got, through the resurrection, I've got the keys of death. You don't have to worry about it because I'm not going to send you there. Isn't that good? I've got it. Jesus says, I can lock up whoever I want to lock up, and I can release whoever I release. It's up to me. And he's already judged you and has declared that you are righteous. If God says I'm righteous, then I'm not unrighteous. If God says I'm holy, I'm holy. Whether I feel it or not, this is who I am because, not of what I've done, but because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Now go back to Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. The wicked, those who do not know righteousness, live a life of fear, of flight, of hiding, because of the fear because the fear of their lives is revealed. So when situations come up, they flee. There's blockages that come up. I don't know if I can do that. They question and they wonder all these things. Now, John 3:19 says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The wicked are afraid of the light. Now, we can look at that just simply spiritually. They're afraid to be seen by God, and that's true. But sometimes we're afraid to be seen by men. Jesus said, this was coming up in my prayer this morning, and I don't know if I'd seen it quite this way, because I started praying, God, let our light shine forth. Oh, wait a minute, Jesus is a light. Isn't that true? Jesus is a light. But Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He says, you need to let your light shine so the world can see it and believe in Jesus Christ. Let your righteousness shine forth. Let your holiness come out. Live this thing. Don't be afraid of it. Don't, you know, we should live with the confidence that the world looks at us. How do you do that? Instead of, oh, you're just as afraid as I am. Now, we need to get rid of fear. We need to get rid of that concept. We need to get rid of that hesitation. We need to be bold. Now, if you don't know something, just say, well, I don't know much about that. But that's not fear. That's just competence. But we should live in boldness. That should be our normal, natural way of living, to walk in this boldness of God. The wicked oftentimes mask their fear through the art of intimidation. You know, a lot of times people that are fearful, they're always in your face. They yell, they scream, they do all these kinds of things. And we say, well, but I thought they were confident. No, they're afraid. And they mask it with trying to intimidate other people. If you're bold and confident, you don't need to intimidate people. You're just who you are. And you're, that boldness, that confidence will intimidate people without you doing a thing. Now, let me give you an interesting quote. This came from this year at a Wisconsin teachers union meeting. And this was part of the phrase that they used. All change, this is by the keynote speaker, all change comes through pressure and intimidation. There are people who believe that. All change, you're not going to change anything unless you put pressure on people and you intimidate them. So we've got to be intimidating and we've got to keep the pressure up so we can change people and change the conditions that we live in. Well, that's true if you're taking people against their will. See, if you can't get someone to agree with you, you pressure them. If you can't get them to voluntarily go along with you, you intimidate them. That's how it works. That's how the world works. Why? Because the wicked flee when no one pursues. They are consumed with so much fear that they can't win their arguments openly. So they've got to use fear and intimidation to get their way. That's what little kids do. If I don't get my way, I'll never love you again as long as I live. You know, it's like, well, what are they doing? They're trying to put fear in you. They're trying to intimidate you. You better yield. You better give up because, boy, they'll be mad at you. I used to try to make my mom afraid. If I didn't get my way, I'd hold my breath because I figured she'll think I'm going to die and she'll give in to me. My mom was pretty sharp, I'll tell you that. She knew I would pass out long before I would die. And she knew once I passed out, I'd breathe and everything would be okay. I tried that several times. It never worked. I could never intimidate my mother that way. And if I used bad language a couple times around her and I tried to intimidate her and be, you know, a little boy trying to be a man, and that didn't intimidate her either. I just got the back of her hand. She had some bones in the back of her hand. I'll tell you, I could feel them. But she wouldn't let me intimidate her. But see, intimidation works if you're taking slaves. If you're trying to dominate people and control their thinking, you've got to intimidate them. You've got to keep the pressure on them all the time. And that's exactly how the devil operates, isn't it? You know, slaves are captured and forced into servitude through pressure and intimidation. But the God-given identity of humanity is self-determination, freedom of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not a freedom. Now listen, freedom, liberty, is not the freedom to take advantage of others. But it is a freedom to live without others taking advantage of you. So we miss that in this country. Well, the government's to protect our freedom. Therefore, if I don't have a house, the government should give me my freedom, my right to own a home. Well, actually, the government should protect you from the tyranny of others. And when a government does that, it also has to protect you from the tyranny of government. Because the world wants to pressure and intimidate you to get you into a certain mode of thinking. And yet it never succeeds. Never succeeds. I'll give you some natural examples of that, but I won't today. Personal liberty carries responsibility. Liberty has to be guarded. You can't just take liberty and say, well, you know, we're free here in America. We're free in the church. No, you've got to protect that liberty. Why? Because Satan is always trying to pressure you, always trying to intimidate you to where you flee when no one pursues. Of where you live in that shadow. You live in that cave, that hole in the ground. You say, well, as long as I'm safe, I'm okay. No, you got to let your light shine. You're an arrow that God is sending out with the message to the world that we are liberated. See, Job said it like this: my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. Will not let it go. You remember Job? All of his friends came to him. Job, you must have sinned. Look what's happened to you. He says, no, I can't think of any. He says, if I've sinned, God's going to have to show it to me. Job, you don't dare talk like that. You don't dare tell God that you haven't sinned. So I'm going to hold fast to my righteousness, and I will not let it go. Because if I've done something wrong, I can't change it unless God tells me what I've done wrong. So I said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know it, I know it, I know it, I know, I know my Redeemer. I will not give up my righteousness before God. And guess what happened? God came down and condemned Job and cast him out into the sea. And no, he didn't, did he? He came down and says, Job, you've been more righteous than all of these friends that kept trying to convince you of the great sin in your life. Now, Job lived before Abraham. There was no covenant in the earth. And Job was walking in righteousness without a revelation of Jesus. But yet, he knew. He knew enough about God. He knew that God is the Redeemer and not the Condemner. Oh, that we would get that understanding. That we are made whole and complete with Jesus Christ. That God is not trying to roam over the whole earth looking for who he can condemn. He's looking for who will believe on him. Who will receive his righteousness and walk with boldness and confidence in this life. Amen? Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. God's not a man that he should lie. God's not going to say, hey, I'm going to make you righteous with the righteousness of Jesus. Now, try to get along the best that you can because this is a one-time deal. No. Bible says if we mess up, if we confess our sin, he is faithful, meaning God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our trespasses and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He's faithful. And if we will be faithful, Lord, I'm your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, I'm your righteousness. When you begin to get that concept, when you do something that's unrighteous, you go, I didn't mean to do that. You will immediately know that that wasn't the right thing to do. And as you get better and better, you will know before you do it. Don't do those things. It'll get you into trouble. Okay, God, thank you. Thank you. And you'll walk in that righteousness. Debbie had a message several months ago now, of where grace will teach you. Teach you. It's in the scriptures. Grace will teach you. If you learn how to walk in the grace of God, if you learn how to walk in His mercy, if you learn how to walk in His righteousness, His grace will teach you how to live. You don't have to memorize the entire Bible. You have to learn how to live in grace. And as you live in grace, that will teach you. Well, when we learn to live in righteousness, His righteousness will teach us. It will be a shield about us, a barrier, a protector, and He will direct our steps. Amen? Well, see, this is a second power of righteousness, is boldness, is confidence. Now, again, this righteousness is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And that we receive it by faith. Jesus is probably the best example, not probably, is the best example of someone who lived in a righteousness consciousness. He knew who He was. He knew He was without sin. He knew He had the favor of the Father. He knew God. He talked with Him. He prayed with Him. Jesus knew His purpose. He knew His mission. He knew everything that He needed to know about who He was. He was righteous. He was holy. He would not defile Himself. He would not be drawn into things. People sometimes say, well, Jesus never lost His temper. Well, you're true. He never lost His temper, but He was angry at times. Remember when He walked into the temple and He saw the money changers? Didn't do anything that day. He walked out. Boy, the next day when He came back, He was prepared. He turned over the tables. He chased the people out. Oh, Jesus had lost His temper. No, it was anger under control. Said, does not my Father tell you my house will be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves? He wasn't saying that because they were selling things in the temple. He was saying it because they were cheating on people that they were selling the things to. They were cheating, lies going on in the house of God. It was okay to sell the sacrifices, to sell the turtle doves. It was okay to sell the lambs. It was okay to sell the cattle. It was okay. But don't cheat people when you do it. That's what He was upset about. He drove them out. But it was anger under control. He hadn't lost it. He was just working it. Doing the right thing with it. In Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it says, the people were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus didn't talk about, well, here's a nice little story I'll tell you, and you think about it for a while and see if you can figure it out. No, He said, I knew a man. I knew this. I know that. This is how it is. There was a man who went from here to there. He talked, and he said, wow. He talks like he actually knows these things. When He talked about the salvation of Yahweh, people believed Him. Why, man, he doesn't talk like a teacher. He talks like someone that knows what He's talking about. He's in a synagogue one day, and He's talking about how the mercy of God is and how great God is. And all these people are looking at Him saying, yeah, right, yeah, it's the Sabbath. When do we get out of here? Glad it's about over, you know. And Jesus got so frustrated. He saw a man with a withered arm. He says, come up here. The man came up. He said, now, to show you the goodness of God, if you had an ox on the Sabbath that fell into the ditch, would you rescue him? Well, yeah, they would. Because the law commands them to rescue the ox. It's not considered work if you're rescuing somebody. He says, is it right to heal this man on the Sabbath? Well, no, because physicians heal, and that would be work. So, no, it would not be right to heal this man on the Sabbath. Well, see, Jesus came to rescue us. He came to redeem us from the curse of the law. We're in darkness. To turn a flashlight on so you can see is not work. It's part of the rescue process. Jesus got, I'm surprised He just didn't call fire down from heaven and burn up that whole synagogue, aren't you? He looked at the man and said, stretch out your arm. He says, to show you that God, that it's okay to heal on the Sabbath, He commanded the man's arm to be made whole. See, He knew who He was. Now, we wouldn't just do that. We'd have to have a word of the Lord. God, what would you have me do with this man with the withered arm? Yes, Lord. Brother, you need to wait a while longer because God is working out good things in you. You know, I forget what the man's name was, but years ago a man said, and it's really true, healing is the dinner bell of salvation. In other words, healing doesn't get you saved, but healing shows the goodness of God. And if you can get people healed, you're ringing the bell. If he'll heal you, he will save you. We need to learn how to ring the dinner bell again. We need to learn how to do these things. Well, if you don't know that you're righteous, you'll never do it. You'll never lay hands on the sick because, well, I can't heal anybody. We know that. We got that part figured out. You can't do squat. But with God, all things are possible. Well, yeah, but how do we get God on the scene? Wait a minute. Faith says, Romans 10, faith says, or Paul says, faith does not say who's going to go up to heaven and bring God down, who's going to go down and bring God up. But what does faith say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. And faith says things. See, when you have a righteousness, we'll get into this next week, hopefully, but if you have a righteous consciousness, you will know that what you say will come to pass. That's what Jesus said. You'll have what you say. Well, I just don't understand how that works. Well, you're living in the shadow. See, wickedness flees when no one pursues. No one has to convince you it won't work. Because we're so used to living in the shadows, we know it won't work. But with God, all things are possible. See, can you see the difference between a righteousness and a wickedness conscious? Okay. Righteous consciousness is walking in the Spirit. It's just another way of saying the same thing. It's learning how to walk in the Spirit. It is being occupied by thoughts of God's love more than condemnation. Go to 1 John 4. We're not going to get all the way through this. Go to 1 John 4, verse 17. 1 John 4, 17. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment because, now get this, because as he is, talking about Jesus, as he is, so are we in this world. Now, how can we be in this world as Jesus is? Well, let me go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How can we be as Jesus is in this world? Because we are made the righteousness of Christ through him. And if we're as righteous as Christ, then we can do the same things that Jesus did if we have a righteous conscience. If we will trust God more than the negative. If we start thinking the way that God thinks, all things are possible to him who believes. Well, I just don't know how that works. Well, I don't understand the process except that we're made righteous by Jesus' righteousness. We're made whole with him. And like I said at the beginning, if you're righteous, you can't be unrighteous. Unrighteousness always looks at the I can't. Righteousness always looks at all things are possible through Christ and to him who believes. All things are possible to God. Amen? Now, 1 John continues, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. If I really love, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. See, if I know God loves me, not that I know that I love God. If I know that God loves me, it will drive the fear out of my life. If I know He loves me. Now, generally we know, God loves me. Does God love you enough to heal you? Does God love you enough to make provision for you? Does God love you enough to help you out in anything that you're... Does he love you enough to... I think He does. But perfect love casts out all fear. If I know God loves me, why do I fear what man can do to me? If I know that God... If I'm really walking in the fullness of that, if that's really at work in the way that it ought to be at work in my life, there is no fear of man. See, that's why the world doesn't like genuine Christians. Because you can't be intimidated. You can't be threatened any longer. We can't keep you under control because we're not afraid of people anymore. You know, when they threatened the early apostles, said, "We'll kill you," they said, "Well, we've got to obey God rather than men. Go ahead." I didn't really know this. I should have, but I didn't really know this till last year. The Apostle John, this is how strong, because this is John writing this, perfect love casts out fear. They tried to kill John by boiling him alive in oil. Tried to kill him. They dipped him in a vat of boiling oil, and he didn't die. When he survived, they sent him to the Isle of Patmos. He wrote Revelation. They threw this guy in boiling oil. Perfect love casts out all fear. Go ahead, try to kill me. If it's not my time to go, it won't work. It won't work. John knew this by experience. Perfect love casts out all fear. Now, myself, I don't want to speak unbelief, but I probably would have died in the oil because I think the darkness just would have overcome me. I think the fear, now being honest, I think the fear would be, oh, this is it. Well, God, I'm ready to come. Well, okay, I can go. I'm going to be with the Lord, right? I'm a Christian. I'm going to be with Him. So I haven't lost. But they cast John in, and he knew perfect love casts out all fear. Go ahead, give me your best shot. They couldn't kill him. So they sent him to the Isle of Patmos. Well, he'll surely die on the Isle of Patmos. Well, if you know the whole story, after several years at Patmos, where no one survived, everyone died at Patmos, they released him, turned him loose. You know how John refers to himself? The apostle that Jesus loved. He knew the love of God. That's why when you read John, the gospel, when you read his letters, it's like, this guy knew the love of God. And they couldn't get this guy down. He knew this. He says, as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Isn't that awesome? John says we have confidence, we have boldness because what he wrote in 1 John 3:14. Let me get that real quick. 1 John 3:14. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Our love is everything to this man. How can John love his brethren? Because he knows God loves him. He can give as God loved him because he understands. He understands love. He becomes loving because he's experienced love. Amen. In Ephesians, I'll close with this. It says, in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith. We have boldness with God because we have access to Him. See, this is one of the things that righteousness does. I have access to God. I don't have to worry about, you know, whether I've not sinned today before I can go and pray. You know, I don't have to confess, oh, Lord, I've sinned in this way and this way and this way and this way. So many people start out their prayer, Lord, forgive me for I've sinned against you. You know, we're taught that in the movies and stuff. You know, Lord, forgive me for I've sinned. It's like, no, we come to God, we have access to him. Now, if you had sin in your life, you wouldn't have access. Now, I'm not saying you haven't goofed up. But Jesus has made us righteous through his righteousness. And we come confessing our sin, we're confessing our wickedness before him. We're not confessing who we are in Christ. And when you come without righteousness, there is not a boldness or a confidence before God. Fred Price said this morning. I thought this was interesting. They're playing some of his old sermons. He made the comment, says, most of us don't pray. Said, what? What do you mean don't pray? He said, most of us don't pray. Because how do you know that you've prayed? He says, because your prayers get answered. Yow. So we ask God a lot of things, but we don't really have confidence we're going to get it. Because we're not right, we're not walking in our righteousness. I guess we're going to get into this next week a little bit more on our words and even a little bit on prayer. But we have a righteousness with God to come before him with confidence that when we come before God, that he will give us the things that we need, that he's not withholding. That's righteousness. That's boldness to come before God. Let's stand up. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. If you're here, maybe you've been going through some trouble, maybe you've been going through some trials and situations, but you're here because you believe in God. You're here because you're open to God to speak to you. Well, receive your righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we receive what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, we invite Jesus into our heart again, knowing that he's already there. But God, we want to reaffirm our commitment to you. So Jesus, we ask you, come into our heart, make us whole, make us complete. And Lord, as you come into our heart, we receive by faith your righteousness. That we can come before you, Father, that we can come and stand in your presence without any guilt, without any condemnation, without any of these things that cause fear in us, because we're righteous. Not for what we have done, but because of what you have done. Father, I ask this morning, help us to understand the depth of the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we are free of these things that hold us back. Lord, we are children of the light, and we walk in the light, that men may see that light and know and come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you, God, that you will depart with us, that you will bring us back. Lord, we thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we thank you for all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.